Good morning, everyone. Christ is risen. Amen. Because Christ is risen, we have hope. And because Christ is risen, we can read the scriptures with hope, anticipation, joy, and faith. And so on that note, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll look at the end of the chapter now, starting from verse 50. And we'll see the effects of Christ's resurrection for us who place our hope in Him. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we can be steadfast and immovable because your promise is steadfast and immovable. Our lives are built upon the rock of ages who cannot be moved, who doesn't change, whose promises are yes. And amen. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be lifted up and we'll see the glories of Christ. We pray that we will not hear a man and be distracted, but hear your word and see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. After one routine visit to the doctor and a few tests later, you're told that you have cancer. And you're told that you need to have surgery immediately. You go home dejected and share the news with your family. And then, of course, your spouse asks you for details about the diagnosis and their way forward. You look puzzled and say, I'm not sure. I'm not the doctor. I don't quite understand these things. I was just told I need to have an operation now, and I'm having an operation. I was given the name of a surgeon, and I've just booked the procedure for next week. Now, it's your spouse's turn to be puzzled. And then your spouse asks you, do you know who the surgeon is? Do you know how skilled the surgeon is? Do you know exactly the procedure that he is performing? Do you know the success rate of such an operation? And you just reply, I'm not sure. I haven't checked anything. I'm just doing what I was told. If your spouse and extended family are in their right minds, they will encourage you at least to gather more solid information before taking such a drastic step. In contrast to this, faith, biblical faith, is not a step into an unknown, into an abyss. Faith is trust and assurance and hope based upon God's specific promises as revealed to us by Him in His Word. You see, there are many different faiths in the world. One person says, I believe this, while another person says, I believe that. Why should you accept their claims as the truth about God? Is it because they insist that their beliefs work for them? Or because they've had personal experiences that have shaped their claims and make them based on their own subjective experiences and feelings? Why should you believe that Christianity is true? Well, you should believe that Christianity is true because Christianity rests on solid historical and public claims. Because Christianity rests on the death and the resurrection of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who put on flesh to save us. And in his first letter to the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul goes on to great lengths to proclaim the historical and public truths of Christ's death and of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And as he proclaims the gospel, he tells us Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. The truth of the gospel is historical, it is public, and it is verifiable. Those sinners who repent from their sins and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, can have hope in this life and after this life, after death, because they will be resurrected to glory just as Christ has been resurrected. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall all be made alive. The all in Christ, those who are in Christ, right? The body we now have is a weak body. You may have plenty of muscle, but it's still a weak body. It is prone to disease. It is prone to corruption. It is prone to decay. One day, our bodies will ultimately fail us. Whether it be cancer, whether it be heart disease, whether it be another bodily ailment, we will all die one day. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of God is that you'll receive a resurrected, glorious, and incorruptible body. The Bible promises that when the end comes, the dead in Christ will be resurrected and transformed, and the living Christians will be instantaneously changed to receive an imperishable body. And death will be totally defeated forever. Given this truth and future indestructible and unshakable hope we have as Christians, we can find hope. We can find strength. We can find much comfort. We can find joy. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we know that our lives are not in vain. And we know that whatever we do in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, is not in vain and it will not be forgotten. The Bible says, for just as Jesus Christ has been resurrected, so too shall we be. So then, Paul explains now in verses 50 to 58 why the transformation of our bodies must happen. And Paul says at least three things. He says that this transformation that will happen, it is a necessary transformation, that it will be a drastic transformation, and it will be a certain transformation. A necessary transformation, a drastic transformation, and a certain transformation. Now, Paul, in verse 50, makes sure he catches our attention by saying, I tell you this, or now I say this to you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does Paul mean here? What does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean that our human bodies will not be in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't mean that. Otherwise, he will be contradicting himself about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and of our bodies. He explains what he means in the second part of verse 50. It's called parallelism. He says one thing in the first part, and then there is a synonymous parallelism in the second part, explaining what he had just said in the first part. So, he says, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Our flesh is corruptible because of sin. And so sin and corruption cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Sin and corruption cannot exist in the presence of God. Therefore, it is necessary that our bodies be transformed. It can't be otherwise. Something necessary and something drastic must happen first before God's people receive the inheritance of the eternal kingdom in the presence of God of eternal life. So, we have a necessary transformation. But Paul goes on to say that we have also a drastic transformation. And then Paul calls us to this attention with a very attentive phrase, behold, behold, as he pronounces and reveals something that is previously hidden but now revealed. This is a mystery, something previously hidden but now revealed. He says, not all Christians will sleep. Sleep in the Bible is a euphemism for death. But he says, all Christians will be changed. There will be a dramatic, a drastic transformation upon us. Now, don't get the wrong idea. The Bible doesn't say here that some Christians will survive and will never die, right? It doesn't say that. It says that some will not experience death because they will be alive when Christ returns. Do we get this? Some will not experience death because they won't just keep on going. They will never die. It's just that they will not experience death because they will be alive when Christ returns. So people die. Christians die. But some Christians will not die. They will be alive because Christ will return. At the moment they are alive. A dramatic change is necessary for all Christians who are either dead, their bodies, or alive when Christ Jesus returns on earth in glory. So both dead Christians, their bodies disintegrated or decaying, and alive Christians must have a dramatic transformation to enter the kingdom of heaven. This transformation, Paul says, will occur at an indivisible moment in time. In a time span as small as an atom. That's the word he uses in the Greek. Atom, in an atomic time. In other words, instantaneously. As fast as the twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, there will be a dramatic transformation. Now, when will this happen? Paul says here that it will happen at the last trumpet. New Testament commentator Thomas Schreiner says, the last trumpet designates Christ's second coming and return. Let me read to you two parallel portions of the scriptures, Matthew 24, 29, 31. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And there is another parallel to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul says this, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, the emphasis here is not on the precise timing, but that Jesus Christ promises that he will return, and Jesus Christ will return. He will come it for a second time. God's last day's intervention will be to judge and to save. And it will happen in a flash. And nothing will stop it. When believers are taken up into the air, they will be instantaneously transformed and given an imperishable, incorruptible, glorified physical body. It's not an ethereal body. It will be physical. But it will be imperishable, incorruptible, and glorified. It is essential that what is tainted by sin be restored and recreated. And so our bodies will be freed from the bondage of corruption, because Paul says here, it must happen. The must that he uses here is a divine necessity. God will do it. Consider this imagery of clothing that Paul is using. Something happens when you put on clothing. You are the same. You are the same person, but things look different. You are covered with something else. When the end comes, God will exchange our old bodies or disintegrated bodies. He'll put them together for a new body. And so this analogy that Paul is using here, in this analogy, there is continuity, meaning continuity with the old, meaning it will be you, believer. You will be recognizable. It will be you. It won't be someone else. It will be you. You'll be recognizable in your resurrected body, but there is also discontinuity with the old, meaning there will be a drastic transformation. It will be very different. There won't be any decay. There will not be any illness, no pain, no corruption, no death, but honor, power, full of glory, animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians will receive a body that is not subject to change or decay. And it will be a glorious body, like the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that this mortal body we now have will put on. That's the imagery of clothing. It will put on immortality. God will make our bodies incorruptible, imperishable, and glorious, and immortal. Since humanity fell into sin, we people have been captivated by the idea of immortality. Because God has created us for that purpose. And so even fallen people, we are captivated by the idea of immortality, but the issue is that immortality we want upon our own terms, with our own terms. Immortality is a quest that has driven us through the ages. It is a longing to conquer time and death by our own efforts. Consider this. With the advance of medicine, we can sometimes prolong the inevitable. We strive relentlessly to slow down the process of degradation and degeneration. It's called aging. But from ancient times, this human quest for meaning beyond the temporal, this ephemeral nature of life, it has led us into myths and deception because we're trying to do it our own way. We've rejected God and we want to do it our own way. Is there an elixir to life, of life, for immortality? How can we prolong it? How can we make our lives longer, healthier, happier? The Greeks and the Romans, they were thinking and they believed in ambrosia. It was the food of the idolaters and fake Greek gods. And it was said to give immortality to anyone who ate it. But ambrosia was a myth and a lie with no hope. It is said the same thing about the Chinese emperors, who from thousands of years ago, they commissioned expeditions and enlisted magicians and wise men to find this potion of eternal life. And they did anything they could to find it. The same thing in the Middle Ages in Europe, when alchemy became a blend of mystical speculation with philosophy and a bit of science to find that potion to cure all diseases. Is it gold that does it? Is it something else? In the age of exploration, the same thing. Many European explorers, like I've said it before, Juan Ponce de Leon, when they were fueled by legends and they traveled far and wide to find this fountain of youth. And now, what do we do? Oh, we know better than alchemy, right? We don't look for these magic elixirs, right? Or potions. We know that ambrosia was just a myth. But what do? We employ cutting-edge biotechnology and genetics and biogenetics for the same thing, the pursuit of immortality. And this is our version of a modern-day myth, to think that we can achieve immortality. Only Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And only Jesus Christ can give eternal life. Immortality is graciously given. It is a gift of God. It is not achieved. It cannot be achieved by us. So, friends, we had this necessary transformation. And this drastic or dramatic transformation. But Paul says that it is also a certain transformation. The day will arrive. God has said that His Son will come a second time. Jesus has said also that He will come again. He will come for a second time to be a Savior to those who believe in Him and to be a judge to those who disobey Him and disbelieve in Him. Jesus Christ will come. And when He comes, when the day arrives, Jesus will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces. He will remove all reproach. He will prepare an end time feast, a lavish banquet forever and ever for those who belong to Him. On the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in Him will become immortal and glorified and imperishable, just as Jesus Christ did in His humanity. He was resurrected. He had a physical, bodily resurrection for us. And that's what Isaiah 25 has prophesied. And also Hosea 13. This is where Paul uses this expression. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? God will judge and God will bring salvation and comfort. The promise of redemption can come because of the life of Jesus Christ, because of the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you think that one day you will die? Nobody wants to think about this, but the truth is that yes, all of us one day will experience death. And when you close your eyes for the final time, then you will stand before the Almighty, righteous, Holy Creator of the universe. And the question is, what will you do and what will I do? What will you say? What will you hear? God did not originally create us to die, but God created us to live an eternal life with Him in joy and glory forever. But Adam and Eve sinned. We have all sinned, and we all sin. And the Bible says that sin brings death. and that sin has separated us from the holy God. And as a result of sin, death has come. And all died because all sinned. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all sinned. We are all corrupt. This is our problem. Sin, separation from God. And our problem is a huge problem. And our problem is a permanent problem. It doesn't go away because of our efforts. And our problem is a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. Even the law of God cannot solve the problem of sin. Paul says it here. Paul says it in Romans. The law may restrain sin. It may momentarily lessen the effects of sin. But the law does not have the power to solve the issue of sin. Not because the law of God is not good and holy, but simply because we are not good. We are not holy. We are sinners unable to keep the law of God. And actually, the law of God doesn't change the human heart. The law of God doesn't stop sin in the human heart. Paul says here that we're so corrupt and that sin is so sinful and dark that sin actually uses the law to inflame our hearts and to fool us so that we can sin. That's why when someone says, don't do this, what do you want to do? There is an intense desire after you hear that to go and do it. Because you think, and we think, and I think, that we're going to gain some sort of satisfaction. The intensity of the temptation and the desire becomes bigger. Victory can only come through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ earned victory over sin and death. And so victory is given. It is not earned. It is given to us by God. It is a gift of grace. Do you want to receive this gift? Your sins must be forgiven. Christ died for our sins. And Christ was risen so that we can be made right before God. Victory over sin and death is given as a gift. If you go to Jesus just as you are, broken, we're broken people. We are rebellious against God. We have sinned before our Creator. But if we go to the Lord asking Him to have mercy on us, to forgive us, believing that Christ is a Savior, then God will give us a gift. He'll forgive us. He'll give us life. And God says that He will resurrect us to eternal life, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept in heaven. God is keeping it. God says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It is a gift. Come, repentant of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ in faith. Because Jesus Christ is the wellspring of life. So at Christ's second coming, all believers will partake of His resurrected and exalted state and be perfected together in soul and in a glorified body. All believers will enter the paradise of God. All believers will eat of the tree of life. All believers shall not be hurt by death. They shall not be hurt by condemnation. All believers will have an indescribably sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ forever and ever. All believers will enjoy and partake of all Christ's blessings forever. All believers will inherit the kingdom of God. All believers will receive dominion and lordship over heaven and earth and rule with Christ forever. All believers will be granted to sit with Christ on his throne. All believers will enjoy the fullness of joy found in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All believers will be conformed to Christ, and all believers will behold the face of God forever. And all of God's people, as the Puritan pastor William Perkins said rightly, will enjoy the perfect vision whereby they will behold the fullness of God with the eye of the mind and be filled therewith, even as vessels cast into the sea may be perfectly full of water, though it receives not all the water of the sea. Therefore, Paul says, as a conclusion, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Since our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, excuse me, and since death has been defeated, and since we're given this victory and this hope of a future resurrection, Paul says we are to stand firm. We are to hold fast to the gospel. We are to continue in the faith and not move away from this hope of the gospel. Because the promises of the Lord are to be made manifest in our lives. The promises of the Lord create a sense of security and immovability in us. Jesus will keep us. He will bring us home. And so in light of these promises of resurrection and immortality, we are to live fruitful lives. We are to live hopeful lives. We are to live joyful lives. We are to live useful lives. Nothing we do in this life for Jesus' sake. Nothing is useless. Nothing is fruitless. Nothing is insignificant. And nothing is futile. And we can endure the shame because of this future hope. They shame us. We can endure it. We'll put us to death. We can endure it. We can persevere because of this resurrection of this resurrection hope. We can labor for the sake of Jesus with vigor and purpose. You can make a difference because of this. You can, believer, by God's grace. We first met Sean Perrone at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was in his 20s, a young man studying in his 20s. Sean now is a young husband in his low 30s, a dad, pastor, fighting stage 4 cancer, terminal, and he's about to get a transplant, which from a medical perspective will save his life. His cancer came upon him suddenly and very aggressively. And through this excruciating journey, Sean has maintained hope, and many people have wondered how this is possible. They say things to him like, "You have a positive attitude," or "Your outlook of life is so good." But what Sean loves for everyone to know, as he says, is this. Sean says, I am weak and Jesus Christ is strong. Sean says there is nothing good within him that gives him a positive outlook or the right perspective through this. Rather, he says, there is a wonderful truth sustaining him through this season that Jesus Christ has lived for him the perfect life, and Jesus Christ has died on his behalf, taking the whole wrath of God upon him, and that Jesus Christ has risen victorious over sin and sickness and death. And so Sean recalls Psalm 16, which says, we read it, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Friends, there is nothing good in us, strong enough within us, sustainable enough within us. Only God can save us. And in Jesus Christ, we can receive strength, forgiveness, freedom, fellowship with God, victory over sin and death. Sean can have hope because, like we read in Psalm 16, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Where was this ultimately fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God, the Father, did not let his Son's body rot in the tomb or see corruption. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Have you placed your hope in Jesus and faith in Jesus? God actually commands us to do that. He doesn't just suggest it to us. He commands it to us for our salvation. And so Sean Perron doesn't trust in his good vibes or anything good from within him for sustenance in trials, but in Jesus Christ. All apart from Jesus Christ will fail us. Don't be included with those throughout the history of humanity who believed in myths and lies, whether it be ambrosia, whether it be any potion of life, whether it be any elixir, whether it be alchemy, whether it be technology and science and biotechnology or bio, anything you like. Bio comes from God alone. So where are you at now? You may be one that is experiencing hardship or difficulty or pain or sickness. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you are doing great. Maybe you're very fit right now. Perhaps things are going really well for you. Perhaps your health is very good. Your finances are excellent. You don't have any family problems. You're living the dream. But Sean reminds us that one day we will encounter the biggest problem ever. Sickness, pain, and death. The only way we can make it is by placing our faith in the sure refuge, the gloriously risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is where hope can come from. So I would like to invite you to bow your head with me and take a moment to think about these things. And I would like to invite you to trust in Jesus, to place your hope in Jesus, to find your refuge in Jesus, the resurrected Jesus can give us life. Be a partaker of His grace. Be a partaker of His glory. Father God, the only hope that we have is in Jesus. Your promises are yes and amen in Him. Hope that comes from above, from you, is steadfast, secure, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Lord, may we place our hope and trust. May we come before you repentantly and with faith. Your word says that those who trust in Jesus will be resurrected with an imperishable body, a glorious body, an immortal body, that we will be made like Him, our Savior, who loved us. We pray in His name. Amen.